Love this podcast? Support this show through the Acast supporter feature. It's up to you how much you give, and there's no regular commitment. Just click the link in the show description to support now.
I'm Sandra, and I'm just the professional your small business was looking for. But you didn't hire me because you didn't use LinkedIn Jobs. LinkedIn has professionals you can't find anywhere else, including those who aren't actively looking for a new job, but might be open to the perfect role, like me.
In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't visit other leading job sites. So if you're not looking on LinkedIn, you'll miss out on great candidates, like Sandra. Start hiring professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/people today.
There's never been a faster or easier way to start your weight loss journey than with PlushCare. PlushCare accepts most insurance plans and gives you online access to board-certified physicians who can prescribe FDA-approved weight loss medications like Wegovy and Zepbound for those who qualify. Take charge of your health and speak with a board-certified physician about a weight loss plan that's right for you. Get started today at plushcare.com/weightloss. That's plushcare.com/weightloss. plushcare.com/weightloss.
Hey everybody, welcome to another new episode of Undying Light. I'm your host, Pastor Alex, and I am fighting a head cold. Yeah, my kids got me sick, and it is awesome, and there's my footrest. Yeah, totally great. It was, it pretty much kicked my butt all weekend, and, you know, I told my wife, I think I'm on my deathbed, and she just rolled her eyes as hard as she could and then laughed, and she's like, I've dealt with what you have for, like, 5 days, and I never once complained. I'm like, I know, but for men, it's way worse. So I had the man flu, and I'm getting back over it. So I was able to preach yesterday, but I was hopped up on medication and cough drops and all this sort of stuff. But today, I think I'm getting close to the end of it, just a little bit of nasally talk. So, but yeah, man flu kicked my butt over the weekend. Totally fun. So we are dropping the Wednesday episode. We are coming in hot into the Twitter sphere now, or X, formerly known as Twitter. I just think for everybody's sake of knowledge, we're just going to call it Twitter because that's kind of what it's, I still see it as. Yeah, it's branded as X, but nobody knows what I'm talking about. And quite frankly, it's just, you know, easier, the nostalgia to use Twitter. So we are going to look at some of these accounts and posts and things like that that we come across. I don't know how long I'm going to really spend working through Twitter. It is pretty much a dumpster fire of junk. And, you know, again, with social media, there's always two camps. There's the good biblical Christian camp that's fighting for true orthodoxy. And then there's just the hodgepodge dumpster fire of just everything goes. And I was going through and kind of preparing my mental notes here, and I'm being reminded of just how kind of all over the place the Twitter sphere is. And for instance, I've got a video I'm going to share, and the guy's talking about how Luther removes four books from the Bible and who gives him the authority, just blah, 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 blah. He's just going off on his own tangent and fails to understand, you know, what really actually happened in history, especially with Luther. And I'm finding that this is kind of a common attack by non-denominational Protestants against the Reformation and Luther. And what I find is these camps wouldn't exist as how we know them today if it wasn't for people like Luther and Calvin and Knox and even Zwingli. Not to say that I agree with Knox and Calvin and Zwingli, but they, you know, stuck their foot in the fire and started their own reformations. Yes, we have significant disagreements from Lutherans to those camps, especially with the Zwinglis, which essentially is divulged into the Anabaptist movement, which kind of interestingly enough has taken popularity again today. But We have some things in common as being during those early years in the 1500s, the Reformation was, you know, pretty much on fire throughout most of Europe. And there was a lot of, movement away from the Catholic Church. And I'm not going to sit and we're, you know, this isn't going to be an apologistic episode against what Luther did or, you know, an attack on the Catholics, because quite truthfully, as a Lutheran, I have more in common with Catholics than I do most Protestant groups. In fact, what I'm finding is, yeah, you've got your fringe Catholics out there that just absolutely hate and despise Luther. And I probably say most of them probably don't like Luther to begin with, which is fine. But most of them we can come into common, you know, agreements with. It's the Protestants that seem to just kind of have this audacity of bad knowledge and misinformation, and they just have this vendetta against Luther. And I just cannot seem to find where this is coming from. And I, you know, I get it when it comes to things of like baptism and the Lord's Supper. They probably have significant disagreements with him on and us. But nowadays, it's the attack against Luther's character for being just this blatant drunkard and hate-filled person who just wanted to make the Bible what he sought it to be and remove all of the books that disagreed with him. And I've heard people say that he's removed four. I've heard people say he's removed seven. I've heard people that he wanted to just do away with most of the Bible and only have a couple of books as a means of core doctrine. And I'm floored when I hear these accusations, because they're not rooted in anything. There's no factual evidence to any of it. It's just, they probably watched somebody on YouTube read some quote from Luther that he didn't like the book of James and, you know, had trouble with Hebrews or had trouble with Jude or Revelation, you know, with the actual authenticity of it, and decides that that's enough evidence to go off the tangent that Luther was trying to remove these books, or actually did. But if you actually go and you read, you know, those early 1500 translation Bibles that he translated from the Latin Vulgate into German, and then that copy then goes on to be translated into English and is what is used as the King James Bible, you know, obviously taken from the Latin Vulgate into English and part of what Luther translated into German and things like that. You know, they're all very much interconnected, but none of those books were ever missing. And there's no Protestant Bible in existence that is missing the books that people claim Luther removed. And so these accusations are built on straw mans. And really, again, it comes back to this notion that we are living in an age where unqualified people are standing on stage preaching a message that they're not qualified to give, nor are they educated enough to give, and they're leading people astray. And then to put the icing on that cake, they take these messages and put them out on social media for the entire world to see. And they use these as a means to, you know, kind of provide a crippling punch if they could, but it's not, to the Lutheran faith or, you know, the Catholic faith or the Orthodox faith. You know, they just have this vendetta against those groups because, you know, the church was wrong for 1600 years until the Baptists came along. And now it's even more so. It was wrong until these non-denominational churches came along and Joe Schmo, who got his online degree at, you know, Liberty University, was able to fix the church, because only he has the right doctrine. Nobody else does. Only he knows what's going on with the Bible and how to read it. I mean, that's exactly what it's being taught like. And that's how a lot of these platforms are being utilized, that everybody was wrong until this guy shows up and got an Instagram page or a Twitter page. And everybody else is wrong, but now he's right. And there's no like padding for disagreement. There's no area to have avid discussions and sought after academical debates when disagreements come to light. You know, as much as I don't care for like somebody like Steven Anderson, I at least have to give him some credit to sit down with James White, who, again, I don't really have a lot in common with. But between those two, to have a civil, mostly civil conversation around, you know, the premise of the King James Bible and its value and worth when it comes to textual criticism. Like, they can sit down and have a mostly civil conversation around that. And yes, they have had good debates. Obviously, I think James White knows his Greek fairly well to be able to, you know, kind of move past the King James only translation mindset. But branching out of the Stephen Anderson bridge, you've got these preachers who stand up and say that they can use the King James Bible to correct the Greek. I mean, this is a quote that's been circling the internet now on Twitter and Instagram and Facebook for some months. And it's an IFB preacher, big, heavy set guy. And I don't know how old the clip is, but I've only seen it probably within the last couple of weeks or months. And he goes on to say that I can use the King James Bible to correct the Greek. This is how deceived and delusional these individuals are. And yet we allow them to have a platform and we pack their churches and fund their ministries. We have lost it. If this is what we are putting on stage and calling a pastor, we are in trouble, folks. This is dangerous grounds to be standing upon. And that doesn't even get into the whole conversation about Twitter and just the audacity of junk that's out there. And I mean, it just never ends. Social media is so dangerous when it comes to trying to discern good theology. And I'm so thankful that some of you who are listening have reached out to me and have provided some insight and some comments and things like that. And I'm so thankful for all of that. And I do have a few questions that I would like to answer if I can get back into my my page and hopefully find them. I don't know if I can pull up the people who actually sent them. But I remember a couple of you have chatted with me about it, and you've created some good conversational pieces. And maybe before we really deep dive into the entire Twitter sphere, if you would, I could visit some of these questions and hopefully provide some insight and answers to them. But I have to make sure. Is this it? I think it is. Yes. So I'm not going to name names, but this gentleman reached out to me and we talked a little bit about last week's episode. And he says, I'm just going to read his comment to me. He says, I didn't click around too much. You know, this is talking about the preacher, right, that I closed last week's show with, who we couldn't find any ordination about. We didn't know anything about him. It was the Way Ministries. He says, but his women pastor highlight, he defined a woman. Or define a pastor as someone who has the holy gift. Then he went on to say that women can be pastors. I guess he's not reading the Bible as we are. So now I'm trying to find the right LCMS definition of a pastor. And if we look at the Book of Concord as Lutherans, we would get our definition. And more so, if you have followed along with this show, you would get your definition of a pastor as we worked through the differences between Wittenberg and Geneva series. And we talked about how, you know, there's those similarities and differences, and both camps would view their confession as kind of being the, you know, the premise by how they operate the church. And in those constructs, we always turn to Scripture. And that's what the Augsburg would do, is we would turn to Scripture to see that, you know, Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy provide us the outlines of what would make a good leader in the church. Obviously, they use the word deacon and versus pastor, and pastor is not really a term that's used in Scripture just yet. But and so I think he asks this question, and I want to answer it for him. To define pastor versus ministry would be, you know, before a ministry leader. And I think there's a good difference here. So if we take like social media in of itself and we say people are ministry leaders on social media, I think that's a really, it's a term used by many people. And a lot of people will tell you, I got a social media ministry. It's certainly a term that's used, but I think it's not an appropriate term used. And I don't really think that there is anything that we could actually say is a real social media. There's no online ministries. The church exists in person. The church exists when people come together and worship together in body. Now, with COVID and all this other junk, yes, the online presence has been helpful for these local churches to be able to reach people who are locked in, shut-ins, or homebound, things like that. You know, we've got some people in our church that are unable to come and attend due to illnesses and sicknesses and things like that. And we provide them the service online so that they can be a part of the church. And then I come and visit them, bringing them communion and fellowship. And the online church isn't doing that. So these people who are running these pages on social media, they're not going to visit their quote unquote people or congregants. They're not bringing them communion. They don't have the authority to do so. And yet all they do is share memes and share some videos and maybe drop some Bible verses and some teaching points or whatever. They might even do lives and talk about, you know, their favorite doctrinal thing from Romans 9. That's always the case with a lot of these pages. And what I find is if there is no in-person ministry, if there is no, you know, physical ministry that people are being a part of, then they cannot assign themselves as a minister or a pastor or spiritual leader or anything like that. If you are not doing something with a physical connection to people, you can run a Facebook page, an Instagram page, a Twitter page, and whatever you want, and you can teach all you want, and that's fine as long as it's within your little niche of teaching. If you're a 1689 Baptist, then you teach that perspective. If you're, you know, an Augsburg Confessional Lutheran, then you teach that perspective. If you're Pentecostal, then you teach the Pentecostal perspective. You're probably wrong, but hey, that's your niche. Teach it. But don't step out of that realm. But be prepared to give a defense when people who don't agree with you come and are knocking on your door. But I personally think the more and more I get into being a pastor in a church and the more I get into a lot of this, I can see why a lot of pastors don't get on social media. And the big reason is unless you're on stage like a Furtick or a Mike Todd or any of these main, you know, these big guys that are making millions of dollars from the church, you know, and they're just showboating and showcasing, you know, their terrible theology. Most small church pastors don't care enough to be on social media, wasting their time to reach an audience that isn't going to make an impact in their immediate lives. And yes, it's good, you know, to be on like Facebook and share some stuff here and there, and maybe on social, on you know, Instagram and share a couple things here and there. But by and large, most pastors focus more on their in-person ministries than they do their, than they would on social media. And I think that's the greatest thing that one could do. And I just, it really breaks my heart that we have to have this conversation, because we've become so ingrained that social media is like the only thing that, that we have that we can actually look at and understand. And it really, it really tears me up, because we're in a position that this is the only way. And, you know, and if you don't believe what I believe, then you're a heretic. And if you don't believe what I believe, then you're a false teacher. And we give no sort of, you know, alleviance or allowance for anybody to answer these questions or to help maybe provide a defense. We just instantly go for the heretic title and just let the axe fall. And I get it. In some cases, it's very evident. And I'm going to share one of those when we get over to the Twitter part of the show. But, you know, we've allowed these pages to become essentially, quote unquote, ministry leading pages. And many of them, like, you know, we've gone through the social, you know, the Instagram side of social media, they don't have qualifications to do so. They don't have any formal education. They don't have any training. They've, you know, maybe have taken a free course or two, maybe. And chances are they don't read and study their Bible much more than just than any other person would. They just have read a book or two on theology and they now know everything. And it's that, kind of cocky arrogance, if you would, that they've produced and have used to kind of create the personality for these pages. And I think it's dangerous waters. And again, I've kind of harped on this pretty hard these last couple of episodes, but the more I sit back and I watch things unfold, the more I find that the people who are actually good, good Christians, people who want to invest in the local community or even help people on social media, they don't waste their time, kicking the bucket down the road and having these debates that are endless and picking fights with people. They share within their little niche and they go about their daily lives, raising their kids, helping their family, helping their community, doing things that keep them present and off social media. Meanwhile, these people who run these social media pages are, and I'll be guilty of it as too, because years ago I would sit and just hammer anybody who had a disagreement with me. In fact, it's still sat on my page that if you don't follow me, you can't comment on my post, which I think now is just more to keep my sanity because there's so many people out there that want to pick a fight with you. And I could frankly not care, but I used to be like that. I used to sit there in at my previous employment and I would spend hours just picking fights with people who had a disagreement with me. And now I just don't frankly care. But I want to spend more time with my family and my church and my community, things like that. And so social media has really lost its luster for me over the last 6 to 8 months, couple of years or so. It's just quickly dwindling and even faster today. But I find a lot of these people who run these pages just constantly, are badgering and badgering and badgering and just, they're causing this division. And so I think there's a significant difference between those people and a real pastor. Now, if you want to decide, for instance, if we read Titus chapter 1, or look at the qualifications of elders. Elders are leaders in the church. There's different ways you can define these people. In my church, it's me as the pastor. I also carry the title of reverend. And then I've got council members. In other churches, the larger churches, you might see council members and then elders. And the elders are kind of assistants to the council members. They would help with, setting up the church, perhaps, setting up communion and ensuring that the candles are, full with oil and things like that. They help kind of maintain the church. We would in our church probably clarify that some people are elders too. We just don't have the title for them because we have a lot of people that do, background work to ensure my church operates fully, much more than I do. And they are a true blessing to my congregation and to myself because they do a lot of the things that, keep the church running. And it's a huge thing. So there is a difference between elders today and elders in the church that, Paul's writing here to Titus. And so we have to, kind of understand the clarifications and how they were used. And elders in this time period were essentially what we would call today pastors or bishops, if you would. You could even, deacon's another term that's used. But basically leaders in the church, those who had the authority to preach. And I'm going to read just Titus 1, 5 through the end here. We're just going to kind of grab through these real quick. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town that I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and are not open to change of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firm in the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might also be able to give instruction to in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may live, or that they may be the sound in faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. But in their minds and in their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So before verses 10 through 16 there, you get kind of an outline of an overseer or an elder, somebody who's going to be placed, as he says, in every church, in every town, right? Appoint elders in every town. So this would probably be, depending on the size of the town, like if there's just one church, probably just an overseer to the church. If there were multiple churches, this might be a position that's even above that church, or, you know, above the pastor of those churches, the leaders in those churches. And again, we can get into all the little schematics and formalities and things like that. And that's not what this episode's about. But, you know, to answer this gentleman's question, I think there is a good, you know, basis that we can say, if Scripture teaches us this, the biggest significant difference we can come away from it is that a pastor, a leader of the church, an overseer, an elder, whatever title you want to give them, is somebody who is there physically in the body of Christ doing the work of Christ. And the people on social media who don't have physical ministries or take part in physical ministries but have a social media ministry, these are not pastors, elders, overseers, or deacons, or anything like that. They're just Joe Schmo with an Instagram page that shares biblical content. Right, wrong, indifferent. We have to be able to discern that. And this is why, you know, I stressed, you know, a couple weeks ago to really pay attention to who you're following. You don't have to follow me. You don't even have to like me. I don't care. You know, but I can tell you, going through seminary and spending my life these last 8 to 10 years studying Scripture and devoting myself to Scripture, you can easily see a significant difference from those who don't, or those who want to just graduate from YouTube University and pick fights over something that's just foolish. And I really stress, you know, the concept of, you know, figuring out who it is and what, and who, you know, who's the right person to follow in all of this. Are you going to spend the time and discern who you follow and allow that to kind of govern your, you know, your outlook on your time on social media? Are you just going to allow this to be, you know, a free for all, and you're just going to follow anybody and everybody just because you like them or you're friends with them? Or are you looking for true, authentic, biblically sound doctrine from a good authoritative position or person that you can trust will not lead you astray and will be consistent in their content by not leading you astray and showing you the biblical truth? So I think there is a significant difference between the online, you know, ministry boys and the men who lead a church. And I say that because, like, you know, I see Brian Wolfmuller on Twitter every once in a while, maybe once a week. I see Chris Roseborough take some, you know, nice, he does photography on the site, so he takes some pictures and shares those. And then he will often share his YouTube videos where he's, you know, fighting for the faith. That's part of his ministry. So that's his persona. But you don't see him, you know, juking and jiving through the comment sections on pages, you know, trying to light everybody up. He just shares his content and he moves on with his life. Will Wheaton's another one. He'll share some stuff from time to time, but it's not very consistent. It's just, you know, as you know, new podcast episodes are released and things like that, or a topic comes up that he wants to talk about, that's what it happens. You know, we get into a lot of these, you know, sound biblical teachers, and you don't see them wasting their time posting on social media. You see everybody else posting their videos, you know, and, you know, as much as I have disagreements with MacArthur and Stephen Lawson, you don't see them on Twitter and Facebook or anything like that. They just have other things and better things to do. You don't see those types of people doing that kind of stuff. And, I think what's interesting is when you get into like the, you know, the more non-denominational stuff or kind of those like really wacky theology guys like the Stephen Furtick's and the Michael Todd's and those guys, they don't post the stuff themselves. They have a social media team to do it for you. In fact, you know, I was looking for some Christian work the other day on a job board, and I came across a social media page, or it was a job for a social media influencer for Joel Osteen. So you know that they're hiring people to manage their social media content, and that your job is to go and find good sound clips and work the video and make them look good. That's the whole premise of the position, is to make them look even better so that they can make more money and sell more things. So be leery of who you're listening to and who you're following. So I came across this post this morning on Twitter, and this individual's name is Bible Thumper, and his little caption says, "Even so, it is not the will of the Father which is in heaven, but of one of those little ones should perish." He's quoting Matthew 18:14. And he's got this little Greek symbol here in his banner. It says Jesus is Lord. And he goes on to talk about how God the Father and Jesus Christ are the same. So he denies the Trinity. And this little picture says, "No believer of Jesus believes in the Trinity," which is blatantly false, because he's got this little triangle that says the Father's not the Son is not the Holy Spirit is not the Father, but all three are God. And then he's got another little one here that's trying to depict, you know, the kind of that persona, and then he equates it to having four gods, if you would. And he's quoted, or many people try to engage him, and he just brushes them off. Jesus is God the Father, yada, yada, yada. And I'm just like, and here's your heretical dumpster fire post of the day. And we see this stuff happening a lot on social media, and it doesn't matter whether it's Twitter or Instagram or Facebook or whatever. We see a lot of these people who have pages. You know, this gentleman has got, he's a small page. He's got only 235 followers. He's been around for a year and a half on Twitter. Don't know anything else about him. Don't have any ads or any sort of, links. But he's got a ton of, posts and content, that he's shared over the last couple of years. And what just floors me is he uses this platform to teach his heretical position that, there's only one God, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all the same. And this is essentially what we would call modalism, which is an early heresy that has been acknowledged by the church. And he teaches this. When you got 17,000 posts on a page and you've only been around for 2 years, you're really regurgitating a lot of junk really fast. And, I've been on Twitter for quite a few years. I had to rebuild my page in 2022 in April. So I've had it for just about 2 years now, and I only have 1,700 posts, not even 2,000 posts yet. And a lot of it's just sharing and retweets and things like that. And you're really regurgitating a lot of content really fast when you've only been on there for like 16 months and you have 17,000 posts, and your position is to defend your heresy. And again, this is the problem that we run into, that social media has allowed anybody and everybody to have a platform and a voice that they can regurgitate without any sort of accountability. There's no elders to come in and say, "Hey, buddy, you've got some bad doctrine. We need to sharpen it up." Or there's no board to come in and say, "Look, you're unqualified from preaching because of this position." There's nobody to hold these people accountable. And if you say anything negative about them, what do? They block you because they don't care. There's nobody there to say, "Don't block anybody. You got to let everybody through. You got to be able to answer the questions." Nope, they'll just block you. And that is a very, very dangerous position to be in. So I'm sure, maybe, he might respond. I doubt it. He engaged in some of the people on his post. And again, you know, just throws out cherry-picked Bible verses to try and justify his heretical position, which is just awful. Now, if you haven't noticed, I will be naming names on Twitter just because I think everybody needs to, if you are on Twitter or X, you need to really pay attention to these people. Here's another one. His name is Randy Nye, K-N-I-E. He's a lead pastor at Brew City Church. And Brew City Church is in Milwaukee. It sounds like a beer place, not a church. He's in Milwaukee. The church has been around for, looks like, you know, for a while. He's been on Twitter since 2012. He's a co-host of a podcast. He's bad at Twitter, balding, and a child of God. Wonderful. You're such the, yeah, good job there, guy. So he makes this post about a week ago. It says, "You can have your Bible-based Christianity. I'll be over here trying my best to embody Christ-centered Christianity." And so I said, I just retweeted it, and I said, "Pastor rejecting Scripture for what he will claim as his approach to Christ-centered. If Scripture isn't utilized, how can one measure a Christ-centered Christianity? If you don't have the Bible at the center of your faith, how can you say that you are a Christ-centered Christian?" I should hit my head on the desk just so you can feel my frustration with this post. It is just horrendous. And this man is a pastor leading a church saying, "I don't need your Bible. I'm just going to do things on my own. I don't need your Bible to tell me how to be a Christian," when in fact, that's what the Bible does. Yes, it tells you the law and the gospel. It tells you the beautiful promises that Christ has given you, the beautiful redemption plan that God has unfolded for us from creation to the end of times. And it also tells you how you can be a Christ-following Christian. It tells you. You can put the work in, obviously without true faith that Christ is going to save you from your sins and has died to forgive you of those sins. You're not going to be saved, and you can do all the good works you want. You could be the most Christ-centered person in the world, but if you lack authentic faith that Christ died for your sins, then it doesn't matter how good of work you do. So, this is just the entry level into the Twitter sphere, and we're going to go through a whole bunch of stuff. I have things bookmarked, and I've got some posts on my page that we're going to talk about, and we're going to look at a whole bunch of different things over the course of probably the next week or two. I don't know how long I want to spend on Twitter because, we've got Facebook yet to look at. And then I want to kind of fix this out and round it out with, some good biblical teachings and good biblical sources that you can use. And again, they're not going to be exhaustive because I'm not going to go and tell you if you're Pentecostal, follow this. If you're Reformed, follow this. If you're, Presbyterian or 1689 Baptist, follow this. If you're Catholic, follow this. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you some pages I follow, and if you don't like it, that's on you. I don't care. You can go and hopefully use your own discernment and follow pages that fit your viewpoint. But I want to hopefully help encourage you to follow some of the pages that I have found to be edifying and resourceful. And some of them I do peek in on, if you would, that I find to be absolutely heretical trash, because I wonder if there's things that I can hopefully share and provide some better clarification or correction or, shed some light on a post that just seems like way out in left field. And we're going to talk about a couple of those on Twitter too. So nobody's safe. And all of these pages that share terrible doctrine and terrible views will be brought to light. And maybe I can continue my streak on Twitter and being blocked by some of them. I have been blocked by the ELCA. And I'm working on a couple others, but I try not to stick my hand in too deep because I like to keep my eye on the atrocious content that they produce just so for this for the sake of this series, but also to hopefully help edify or educate other people who might be on the hinge or the edge of belief. So That's what we're going to look at in the coming weeks, ladies and gentlemen. Thanks for tuning in. We're going to continue the Olivet Discourse on Friday. I'm probably not going to record that episode till tomorrow, so hopefully my voice is a little bit better. And, yeah, so that's coming your way Friday. Saturday, we're back at week 11 on the Reading Your Bible in a Year, and then we'll be back next week with another Twitter episode. So I hope you guys have a great week. God bless. We'll see y'all later.
Mom deserves the best, and there's no better place to shop for Mother's Day than Whole Foods Market. They're your destination for unbeatable savings, from premium gifts to show-stopping flowers and irresistible desserts. Start by saving 33% with Prime on all body care and candles. Then get a 15-stem bunch of tulips for just $9.99 each with Prime. Round out Mom's menu with festive rosé, irresistible berry chantilly cake, and more special treats. Come celebrate Mother's Day at Whole Foods Market.
Hey, it's Paige DeSorbo from Giggly Squad. High quality fashion without the price tag. Say hello to Quince. I'm snagging high-end essentials like cozy cashmere sweaters, sleek leather jackets, fine jewelry, and so much more. With Quince being 50 to 80% less than similar brands. And they partner with factories that prioritize safe, ethical, and responsible manufacturing. I love that. Luxury quality within reach. Go to quince.com/style to get free shipping and 365-day returns on your next order. quince.com/style.
Need new glasses or want a fresh new style? Warby Parker has you covered. Glasses start at just $95, including anti-reflective, scratch-resistant prescription lenses that block 100% of UV rays. Every frame's designed in-house with a huge selection of styles for every face shape. And with Warby Parker's free home try-on program, you can order 5 pairs to try at home for free. Shipping is free both ways, too. Go to warbyparker.com/covered to try 5 pairs of frames at home for free. warbyparker.com/covered.